Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I would be, dear Saviour, wholly thine. Teach me how. I would do thy will, O Lord, not mine. Help me. Help me now. The message of the hour is that we might come to a total submission to God's will, our submission to God. And it is our scripture reading which launches us into this meditation. What did we just read? What is to be considered in these words? It says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. They differ so vastly from our ways as the heavens are higher than the earth. God's ways and God's thoughts are to be fathomed by us, and that is a very high calling. As we contemplate this, we are called upon to seek the Lord while he may be found, to forsake our way and our thoughts, and return unto the Lord and receive his thoughts and his ways. And considering God and his thoughts and his ways that are so different to ours, we couple that also with the words of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and realize that the ways of God do not alter. He does not change, as it says it here in Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. So God's ways are unalterable. In James 1, verse 17, it says, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So, as we are here worshipping God, it is my purpose this hour to bring the sobering view of God in his unchangeable nature from his word to us. God is a personality. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit, and he seeks us to worship him. And to understand him in order to worship him in spirit and in truth is of vital importance. And so there are two personality traits that we are here to contemplate. One, that he is our creator, and as such, He is our rightful sovereign. And this is very powerfully expressed here in the book, The Faith I Live By, page 32. In paragraph 2, it says, God, the language here is past tense language, that God was their creator and their rightful sovereign, that they were the works of his hands and the subjects of his authority. God is our creator. Who do we think we are when it comes to trying to rationalize our way through our creator? We are the works of his hands, and we are under his authority. That is a personality trait that he is to us. And the quote from Our High Calling comes into focus here, page 81, paragraph 4, where it says that God will never tarnish his glory to come to our ideas and views. We shall certainly have to come to his, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we need to be very much made aware of this aspect of God, this personality, our creator, our rightful sovereign, who under whose authority we are. We have to change our views and our thoughts to meet up with his because of that fact. And then comes the second part that I want us to contemplate about our God, that he is our Redeemer. He is not only the authority over us, he is our Redeemer. He has something about him that, although he is our authority and our creator and our sovereign, he is the Lord, as it says in Psalms 111, verse 4, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. This is another aspect of this meditation here today. It's these two aspects that are pictured in our scripture reading of Isaiah 55, that the one who is our creator has thoughts and ways that are higher than our ways, and we are to reach them. But in his redeeming personality, he says, I will pardon you. I will forgive you. That was what was brought out there in verse, in that Isaiah 55, I think verse 7, wasn't it? Let's just go back there. Isaiah 55 again, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. You see, because God's ways are not ours. Our ways must be given up, forsaken, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So in this challenge that meets us here, that we are to submit ourselves to God's ways and give up our own. Wow. That's a little bit hard for a sinner to do. But the sinner who is meant to submit himself to God's ways is met with another part of God's way, and that is his compassionate, gracious, forgiving nature. These two aspects. Let's deal first with the first aspect in some more detail. Under his sovereign authority, His ways, His thoughts, they stand. They are not ours. They are His thoughts. We are different. And as he said there in Malachi 3 verse 6, I change not. I'm not going to change to your views and your ideas. You'll have to change to mine. There is not a shadow of turning. I can't turn to your ways. You need to turn to my ways. Let's read there Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, reading verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. He won't alter. So in our appeals sometimes, in our fallen condition, we sometimes appeal, oh God, can't I slip in acceptably somewhere? I'm sorry, he says, whatever comes out of my lips is set in concrete. Nothing is changeable with me. And that brings the point home so strong, as we read it there in that statement of our high calling. What did we read there? God will not tarnish His glory to come to our ideas or our views. We shall certainly have to come to His. Here comes another quote from This Day with God in this enlargement of the thought. It says, every one of us, this is This Day with God, page 167, paragraph 3. Every one of us has a work to do in our own salvation to meet every requirement of God. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We cannot get away with our own ways, our own thoughts, our own visions, and our own views. We can't imagine something that is not God. God's ways are unalterable, and if we're going to be saved, we have to meet every requirement of God. And so whether we study how to keep the Sabbath, that's God's requirement. We must keep it the way He requires it of us. If it comes to the way we dress, if it comes to the way we eat, whatever it is that is to be a way of life, we are to study God's requirements and meet them. That is what He said, Isaiah 55 verse 7, let the wicked forsake his thoughts and his ways. Let him forsake it. So something that is very very close to me, my own view, my own opinion, when it comes up in comparison to God's ways and God's thoughts, mine, if it doesn't harmonize, must be given up. In Sabbath Watchman, June 23, 1909, paragraph 9, it says this little statement, He will not lower His law to meet man's standard. He will not lower His law to meet man's standard. This is the God of the universe. And just as well, he is like that, because if he wasn't like that, would the universe be stable? It would implode. So if we want to live in the universe, on this planet, which is part of the universe, it needs to be in harmony with the universe, which is that he is a creator of. And so this seemingly austere concept of God's way, of God's personality, frightens the sinner. But now, in the thought of that, of the austerity of this fact that God does not change and he's not going to meet us, he is not going to meet us in our standards and views. We have to change our views, our standards, our ideas to his. Coming to that reality, we want to meet the same unalterable state of God in his approach to the sinner. He is unalterable, but he comes to the sinner. He comes to sinful Israel, and he speaks to them in Malachi 3, which we read before, and I only read the first phrase of that. Let's go back there, because now there is something else in his unalterable state of personality and of his way. That was Malachi 3, reading there, verse 6 and 7. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Wow. If we didn't know something about his unalterable personality, about saving a people who are sinners, then we would be in a state of total loss. "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I could consume you because you're not living up to my expectations. But there's something else in me. Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them." So God's unchanging ordinances of his laws, of his standards, he says, I've got something else about me here. Otherwise you'd be dead. "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Return unto me. I am compassionate. I am gracious. Return unto me. So, the Lord God, who does not alter, has a characteristic that doesn't alter as well. Another one. And that is his graciousness and his compassion. It changes not. So as we come up to the expectation of meeting God in his unalterable standard of way, his way, his thoughts that are contained in his laws, that are contained in his expectation of those whom he has created, that he is the monarch over. As we come to him and we discover the impossibility in certain aspects of our life, that we cannot reach those requirements, and we haven't reached those requirements, And we feel all broken up. We feel discouraged. We feel shattered. We are desponding because I fail God so much. When that comes deeply upon our consciousness, is there something in God that hasn't changed as well to help me? There is a beautiful, beautiful quote here. When my heart condemns me because I'm condemned, because I haven't reached his way and his expectations in my life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. What does it say there? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. I'm standing before this unalterable standard of God's character. I'm standing under the conviction that I have failed him miserably. It says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." This overwhelming sense that makes me crumble, that here is what he expects of me, his ways are not our ways, etc., and I'm supposed to reach them for salvation. Remember we read it there? Our salvation is a work to meet every requirement of God. And have we? So what does God say? Who does not change? Whose thoughts and whose ways are not our ways? When my heart condemns me because I'm not reaching his ways, then there comes this revelation. He is gracious and full of compassion. If our heart condemn us, he is greater than our heart. So even there, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Our thoughts would be, well, if I haven't reached his standard, then I'm lost. But God comes to us and says, well, you feel condemned, but I'm greater than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That when you have failed in reaching my standards, I have thoughts that you don't have. I have ways to deal with you that you don't feel you're worthy of. Haven't you expressed it? I've heard it expressed to me a few times, but I'm not worthy of this. Well, we are not worthy. God is greater than our heart. His ways are not our ways when we fail him. While he is unable to alter any requirement to meet our standard, our view, our opinion, while he cannot change to meet our opinion and our standard, lo, there is something here now in the book, Lift Him Up, in understanding this, in paragraph 4 of Lift Him Up. And it says there, he did not humble the truth to meet man in his fallen condition. Speaking of Jesus, he did not humble the truth to meet man in his fallen condition and lower the standard of righteousness to suit his degradation. He can't do that. That's page 181, paragraph 4. So he did not humble the truth. He can't do that. But what does he do? But he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order that he might save the race that had been degraded by transgression. It was not his purpose to abolish by his death the law of God, but rather to show the immutability of its sacred claims. Because we have not reached the standard, he doesn't bring the standard down to us. He humbles himself and suffers the consequence of me not meeting his requirement. What a thought. This is his way, which is not our way. We look upon justice and see that justice requires my death and my destruction because God does not change. Well, he doesn't change. It requires death. And what happened? He humbled himself and took my death. That's beyond our thoughts. That's not our thoughts. That's not our ways. And we see how man treats man who disobeys his directions and requirements. We see it in the churches. If you don't meet up with their requirements, that's it. Now you're excommunicated. You are dealt with harshly. You are rebuked instead of listening to God's way with those who are faltering and sinful. God is gracious and full of compassion. He doesn't change. He is like that. He does not lower his standard to meet ours. He does not bring his mind down to meet our view and our opinion. We must accept his. Well, here is something I have to accept now. I'm condemned. My heart condemns me. He is greater than my heart. In fact, here is a beautiful quote from, in continuation of this powerful revelation from Lift Him Up, and I'm reading now from Signs of the Times, December 23, 1889, in paragraph 1 and 2. Here it is. Remember, God's ways are not our ways. He doesn't condescend to our ways, but he does condescend to meet us. How? Here it is. God condescends to meet man in his human weakness. The Lord has pledged us his word that there need be no occasion for questioning and doubt. The scripture says, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Here is the description of God's way in humbling himself to condescend and meet man in his human weakness. Not to change his ways of requirements, but to change his way of giving us a lift out of our problem. By Jesus surrendering himself as he did, as we read in the Lift Him Up, he humbled himself to meet us in our undone condition. to lift us up through this procedure. It goes on to say in the next paragraph, how gracious and merciful is our God to thus meet the thoughts of human minds. Surely God could do no more for his people than he has done. These precious promises are not given to a few talented ones, but to all, high or low, free or bond, rich or poor, who have endeavored to comply with his requirements. Have we endeavored? Are we endeavoring to comply with his requirements? If so, then God is merciful to us in our failure. He has come and exercised himself in total humility to surrender himself into the state of our broken, sinful position. He humbled himself so that God condescends to meet us in our human weakness. Haven't we studied this, and are we not studying this in the Sabbath school lessons? How deeply he has come into our position and suffered with us. God's ways are not our ways. We would not even think of such a thing as he did and as he has done, and he's trying to reveal to us the language of a God who was prepared to condescend, prepared to humble himself, this immutable thing, as we read it there, by two immutable things. Not only that he can't change, secondly, he makes an oath. Two immutable things that he can't change on. A meditation that is overwhelming to me, and I hope to you as well. 1 John chapter 1, this language of the word that makes such a difference in our life. Yes, verse 8, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there are people who say, oh, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, they're lying. The truth is not in them. God knows. But if we confess our sins, here is this beautiful thing that he can do. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here it is. God condescends to meet us if we will acknowledge that we haven't reached his standards. And if we acknowledge that we are striving to reach his standards but failing, then God is able to do something to cleanse us from that which we have failed him in. And so it goes on in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our propitiation. He is the gift that has been made so that we who have not reached his standards and his requirements, Jesus has taken our place to bring us to his requirements in an unexpected way, to wash us away, to wash away our sinfulness, to give us conviction that I will reach for that high standard, so God help me. This is the power of this revelation of God's immutability. So as we are to meet with the high calling, with the high standard that God cannot change, and struggle against all our fleshly clamorings, God's ways of compassion click into action. Jesus is lifted up before us in front of our eyes. His sufferings. What were those sufferings? We need to study the sufferings. He humbled himself and partook with us of our sinful flesh. And as we are struggling with that sinful flesh, God's way of compassion comes to our rescue in Jesus. He suffered our failures. He suffered the consequence of our failures. He did everything to lift us out of our condemnation. He did all this to draw our hearts to him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That awesome sensation that he cannot change to meet me where I am, that I have to meet him where he is, that austere feeling within myself about him is suddenly altered when I see him submitting to my depraved position. The God who will not change comes to me in my sinful condition. My ways are not your ways. We see, as we study him, we see his struggles on our behalf. We see his mind in action as this personality of God takes its humbling aspect into action. Philippians chapter 2, that well-known scripture. This is the mind of this personality. Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8. Who being in the form of God, he was equal with God, but did not regard it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he went lower. It was bad enough to become a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is God's way. These are God's thoughts. And as we, in our battle to reach his thoughts and his ways, which are not our ways, if we are trying to reach a change of attitude and view to meet his, he is there bringing himself down to my level in my suffering and guilt. And he says, follow me. Learn of me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Such a beautiful summary of that. 1 Peter. Because he knows. He knows our depraved, impossible position. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he partook with us of our flesh, yes. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The lusts of men, their own ways, their own feelings, their own cherished desires, all these that don't meet God's unbending nature. As we look at Jesus, who bent down to meet us in our nature, suffering in the flesh, making the flesh, making the desires of the flesh and of the sinful mind, making that a suffering to him. He tells us here, that as we see him, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. Am I prepared to take hold of this beautiful gift, that when I am doing something that God doesn't want me to do, but I'm enjoying it, it's my desire, it's my view, it's my idea, and he wants me to give it up. Look what he gave up. He gave up his heaven. He made himself of no reputation. Arm yourself with the same mind. Suffer the fact that you're going to give up your own idea. Suffer the fact that you're going to give up your own way. Suffer it. No matter how much it hurts, doesn't matter. Jesus suffered it, and it hurt him, and he died with it. This is the appeal of God, God's way, to pull us out of our rut of thinking and feeling, making us willing to submit to his way by making us willing to submit to his way of compassion. I mean, this is the hardest thing for people to do, to actually see what he did in bringing himself down to the level of our own position. And they can't accept that he would do such a thing. Well, that's what we've got to accept, because God's ways are not our ways. The whole subject of the atonement of Jesus is God reaching into a state of attitude in which we can hardly comprehend is possible. But we need to submit to it if we're going to be saved. So what was that? Willing to submit to his way of compassion. What was that way of compassion? Look at Gethsemane. Look at it. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death. Am I obedient unto God's way? Even if it means death to my pleasures? Even if it means death to that which makes me feel good? Yes, Jesus did it for me, so that I might do it for him. Look at Gethsemane. What degree of obedience was he meeting when all my sins and all my condemnation were felt by him in Gethsemane? What did he say? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But no, not my will, but thine be done. Here it is. Not my will, but thine be done. My way versus his way. Wow. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I am to let go of my thoughts to meet his thoughts. There at Gethsemane. And the experience of Gethsemane is the experience that I have to go through to find peace and happiness. Because I won't find peace and happiness in doing my own will. This is a reality. My own will and my own way has to be removed. It is sin. It cannot live. It will implode. It will destroy. This planet will destroy, and God will rebuild it again. So here is the statement in Our High Calling, page 81, paragraph 5. Our High Calling, page 81, paragraph 5. God seeks our real happiness. We're trying to find happiness in doing the things that we want to do. God seeks our real happiness. If anything lies in the way of this, he sees it must first be removed. What I'm doing wrong, even though I'm enjoying it, must be removed. And how did he do it with Jesus? Jesus had to die with the removal of it. He removed it by his death. Here it is. This is what he will do with us. He sees it must be first removed. He will thwart our purposes and disappoint our expectations and bring us through disappointments and trials to reveal to us ourselves as we are. Sin is the cause of our woes. If we would have true peace and happiness of mind, sin must be removed. And Jesus said it, didn't he? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. If I want to find happiness, if I want to find true rest, Jesus has taught us by coming down and humbling himself and going through the rigors of our condemnation and our sin. It was a suffering. Arm yourself with the same mind. Are we picking up what the whole Word of God is trying to reach us with? A depth that is higher than the heavens or from the earth. A depth of understanding that is being laid out before us, and we can't imagine this thought is true, but it's true. So what is the message of this hour? In summary now, what is the message of this hour? God's unalterable thoughts and will are to be adopted and submitted to. And where we have failed, we are to submit to his mercy and compassion and his grace in Jesus Christ. And let him remove the source of our unhappiness. Because that's what Jesus did. He removed the source of our unhappiness in himself. We are to accept and believe that God achieved this in Jesus Christ. We are to believe that. And I want to close with three scriptures. Very, very important scriptures that summarize this very message to us. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, reading verses 10 to 13. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven us, you, all trespasses. These words, are they not weighty? Are they not summarizing what we're talking about and what we're studying here? Jesus died with my sins in his flesh. And so in him, we are putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by being buried with him in baptism, which is a symbol of the death of Christ, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, because he raised him from the dead. We are to be dead together with Christ, and together with Christ raised again, because we were dead in our sins, in the uncircumcision of our flesh, and he has quickened us together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses, because of what we are accepting of him. And that is followed up with this beautiful quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And as we are just letting this percolate into our appreciation, examine carefully the little things that you know God's word has already revealed to you is not for you to enjoy, because it must go, because it's not going to give you eternal happiness. It's got to go. Whether it be a small thing or a big thing, whatever it is, if it is not within the requirements of God's word, it's got to go. It's got to reach his standard. How can it happen? Because Jesus showed me the way of self-sacrifice and warmed my heart so that I will give up everything that is not his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. There it is. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live him with him by the power of God toward you. Here is the transaction. Exchange. He lowered himself to meet us where we are, so that we would be lifted up to meet him where he is, in his ways and his thoughts. This is the work of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God hath made Jesus him, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, speaking of God. And I like verse 20, because this is now my position as the ambassador of God, appealing to each one who hears this message. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reach up to his ways and his thoughts. Be reconciled to him. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's ways are not our ways. This is a way that is undreamed of. It's higher than the heavens is from the earth. But he has come down to reveal it to us here on earth, so that we might, by carefully beholding Jesus, discover something of him that is not our thought,
and submit to it. In the Bible says we are to obey the gospel. We are to do what Jesus did. Obey it.
And so, whatever lies before us, because our probation is soon closing, and if there is still something in my life that the Lord has shown me is not his way, let us look to his way of compassion, to let it percolate and cause me to give it up. I still remember Sister Vera. Remember the old lady at the age of 81 who joined our faith? And she was still drinking her cup of tea. She had already been baptized, and I didn't know that she was still drinking her cup of tea. But when I saw it, I showed her the beauty of the truth, and she says, "Well." Well, she said, "If Jesus died for my sins, is it so hard for me to give up this little thing?" Although it was big for her because she was addicted to it. She says, "I'm going to give it up. A cup of tea. If that's all that's I've got to give up, that's nothing compared to what Jesus gave up." That's the story. Reaching God's way. Giving up my own way. Let God's way rule in our life. Let it rule. This is my prayer. And I want to read a poem here. And you can follow it if you've got your hymn book. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn, but we don't know the melody of that hymn. But here it is. It's in number 396. "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Not mine, not mine the choice, in things or great or small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all." What profound words that resonate with the message that we have just contemplated. Amen.